Yes, well, we've said it many times already, but he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So amazing. And one of the things I think is so amazing is to think of the millions and millions and millions of Christians around the world today in all the different time zones who are celebrating a risen Savior. Some are celebrating in ease and comfort. Some of us have eaten way too much for breakfast because of this abundance. Others are in war-torn countries where they risk their own lives celebrating this risen Lord, and yet they do. And over centuries and centuries and centuries, people have continued celebrating this amazing day. And so this resurrection is also an integral part of this kingdom that is now ours, that we've been looking at in these last several weeks. And so on Resurrection Sunday, I want us to continue in that with another story, not just the resurrection, but a story which points, I think, very, very clearly to what Jesus is doing. We've talked about everything Jesus did had a purpose. Everything was very driven towards making sure that those who were listening understood this kingdom, which was about to be conferred on them. So just want to read this short paragraph that I've written before we look into John 11 this morning. 3.5 years, one mission, no plan B, mission now complete. Sin and death forever vanquished. Guilt and shame washed away, things of the past. Abundant life, the new and irreversible reality, signed, sealed, and delivered. Jesus' resurrection can never be a then event. It is eternally the new normal, the divine invitation to be included in this kingdom of resurrection, this kingdom now ours. And as I've been thinking about the resurrection this year, one of the things that came back to me is how God does things not the way we would do it, not the way we would plan, and not the way we would figure it out. The two most incredible things we've been talking about, C and E, Christmas and Easter, those two events, Jesus' birth, if you were going to bring your only son into the world as the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you would think, we would think, that it would be the biggest drama, the biggest manifestation ever. But how does Jesus do it? Jesus comes in the middle of the night in the most obscure place, and his coming is only announced to nameless shepherds. Like, you couldn't have done it in a palace. You couldn't have done it with a lot of buildup and lots of people around and parades and banners. But no. How did Jesus' resurrection take place? We have no idea. Nobody was there to see. We know after the fact. So God does things in perfection according to his divine purpose. We don't know why, other than it must have been exactly how it needed to happen, with perfection, with exactly how God wanted it. But the two most amazing things that God could have gotten a lot of mileage, a lot of publicity. I mean, if there were thousands of people around, can you imagine the tweets and the posts that would have been done to say, we were there, we saw it happen, but nobody saw it happen. So this kingdom We've talked about this before, this kind of upside down kingdom. It's not the way the kingdoms of the world celebrate things with pomp and circumstance and major music presentations and fireworks and flyovers by the RAF, etc. No, they don't do it that way. They make it as big as they can, and the kingdom makes it as quiet as it can. Isn't it amazing? These two very, very quiet, well, except for a crying baby, very quiet circumstances were the most impactful for the entire world. And so I want us to explore a little bit more of this kingdom that is now ours, this kingdom of resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus was not an add-on to God's plan. The resurrection was plan A. And I might have said this once or twice before, but there is no plan B. So I want to read the story in John chapter 11. This is the story of Lazarus. Has much to tell us about what Jesus was about and what he wanted to communicate. So I want to just read the story, verses 1 through 44, just to get the overview, and then we'll just look at it a little bit more specifically. John 11, chapter 11, starting in the first verse, and then reading out of the Passion Translation. In the village of Bethany, there was a man named Lazarus, and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary was the one who would anoint Jesus' feet with costly perfume and dry his feet with her long hair. One day, Lazarus became very sick to the point of death, so his sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. Please come. When he heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place." Now, even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for two more days. Finally, on the third day, he said to his disciples, "Come, it's time to go to Bethany." "But teacher," they said to him, "do you really want to go back there? It was just a short time ago the people of Judea were going to stone you." Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight in every day? You go through a day without the fear of stumbling when you walk in the one who gives light to the world, but you will stumble when the light is not in you, for you'll be walking in the dark." Then Jesus added, "Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep. It's time that I go and awaken him." When they heard this, the disciples replied, "Lord, if he has just fallen asleep, then he'll get better." Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death, but the disciples presumed he was talking about natural sleep. Then Jesus made it plain to them, "Lazarus is dead." And this is the part I love. "And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, because now you have another opportunity to see who I am so that you will learn to trust in me. Come, let's go and see him." So Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remarked to the other disciples, "Let's go so that we can die with him." Now, when they arrived in Bethany, which was only 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "My Lord, if only you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise and live." She replied, "Yes, I know he will rise with everyone else on Resurrection Day." "Martha," Jesus said, "you don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection, and I am life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Then Martha replied, "Yes, Lord, I do. I've always believed that you are the anointed one, the Son of God, who has come into the world for us." Then she left and hurried off to find her sister and called her aside from the mourners and whispered to her, "The master is here and he's asking for you." So when Mary heard this, she quickly went off to find him, for Jesus was lingering outside the village at the same spot where Martha met him. Now, when Mary's friends who were comforting her noticed how quickly she ran out of the house, they followed her, assuming she was going to the tomb of her brother to mourn. When Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet and all her friends who were with her grieving, he shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion. He said to them, "Where did you bury him?" "Lord, come with us and we'll show you," they replied. Then tears streamed down Jesus' face. Seeing Jesus weep caused many of the mourners to say, "Look how much he loved Lazarus." Yet others said, "Isn't this the one who opened blind eyes? Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying?" Then Jesus, with intense emotions, came to the tomb, a cave with a stone placed over its entrance. Jesus told them, "Roll away the stone." Then Martha said, "But Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. By now, his body is already decomposing." Jesus looked at her and said, "Didn't I tell you, if you believe in me, you will see God unveil his power." So they rolled away the heavy stone. Jesus gazed into heaven and said, "Father, thank you that you have heard my prayer, for you listen to every word I speak. Now, so that those who stand here with me will believe that you have sent me to the earth as your messenger, I will use the power you have given me." Then with a loud voice, Jesus shouted with authority, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb." Then in front of everyone, Lazarus, who had died 4 days earlier, slowly hobbled out. He still had grave clothes tightly wrapped around his hands and feet and covering his face. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him loose." This story that we often read and go, "Oh yeah, he raised Lazarus from the dead." But nothing is random. Nothing is done without looking ahead, without saying, "How can I take advantage of this situation to bring the truth about this kingdom that I represent? How do I make it clear to those who will be around who I am?" And so in the first 16 verses, the number one there, the blank in number one, timing of this kingdom now ours. Timing. How many of us have grumbled about God's timing over something? Answered prayers, healing, finding what we're looking for, whatever. So we often have difficulty, and yet we do say at the same time, God is never late. He's always on time. He always shows up at the perfect moment. The only thing is, the perfect moment is rarely, if ever, what we consider perfect. And so at some point later, we will recognize that, oh yes, this was probably the right timing. So Jesus, when he hears Lazarus, humanly, he would go, "I need to go right away." Obviously, he heard from his father and he said, "Not quite yet, because there is a way to do this, you know, in a way that will allow people to believe in you and learn to trust in you." And so that verse that said, when Jesus says to his disciples, "For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there." So what he was planning to do, and it's amazing, isn't it? This is late in Jesus' timing, late in his ministry time, and very soon before he's to go to the cross. He says, I am glad so that you will learn to trust in me. Talking to his disciples after 3.5 years together, I'm going to do this so that you have another opportunity to learn to trust in me. Because what was their first response when he said, okay, now is the time to go to Bethany? And they go, well, no, that's not a good idea. I mean, the last time you were there, you were in severe danger. People were really out to get you and they wanted to stone you. So even when he does say, you know, they're like, Jesus, that's a bad idea. Have you really thought this through? I mean, this doesn't seem like it's a very good idea to us. And does this sound familiar? Soon as they say this to him, the people were going to stone you. And then Jesus replies, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Does that sound familiar? Last week, we looked at the healing of the blind man, and they wanted to know whose sin caused this man to be born blind, him or his or his parents? And he said, neither. It's for the glory of God to be revealed. And then immediately he talks about the daylight, when it's there's time in the daylight to work. We must be at work while it is still day. Here he goes back to that same frame, and he says, you can go through a day without fear of stumbling when you walk in the one who gives light to the world. So Jesus said, again, referencing, I am the light of the world. But you will stumble when the light is not in you, for you'll be walking in the dark. My guess is the disciples did not understand that Jesus was saying, you can trust me. You can trust me. I am the light of the world. And so when he finally insists that they're going to go, with great faith in verse 16, Thomas, the one nicknamed the twin, says, okay, let's go and get this over with. Great faith. You know, well, let's just go and die with him then. So even then, they did not believe what Jesus was saying. They didn't trust, and they figured, well, he's bound to do this. He's going to do this. So there's no stopping him, so we might as well just go and die with him. So the timing of the kingdom, Jesus says, is going to be an opportunity for you to learn to trust in me. One of my last opportunities to try to get you guys to understand that you can trust me. You can trust me. So often when Jesus, I think, instructs us in a new thing, we have all kinds of questions, anxiety over how's this going to work? What if this fails? What if I don't know what to do? Not sure where to go. I don't know what to say. And Jesus says, this is one more opportunity for you to see who I am and learn to trust in me. Then the next verses, as they arrive, and they arrive in Bethany, and Martha comes out to see him. Martha, who is, my guess is, from what we've known of Martha, she is wanting to lovingly scold Jesus. If you had been here when we called for you, if you had come right away, Lazarus would not have died. So Jesus, you know, we're not happy with this situation. And Jesus, when he says, your brother will rise and live. And she says, I know, he'll rise with everyone in resurrection day. And then with the way the Passion Translation develops this beyond, just to make it clear, when Jesus, they have him saying, you don't have to wait until then, Martha. And then he says, I am. Have you heard I am before anywhere in scripture? This is a clear declaration that I am God. This is the word. This is the name. I am resurrection. I am life eternal. And then he says, do you believe this? And she replies, yes, I do. I've always believed you are the anointed one, the Son of God, who has come into the world for us. And then it's interesting the way John includes this. And just by the way, John's gospel is the only one who records this story. So the other three gospels don't bring this message of Lazarus's healing. And so John's gospel brings this. So right after she makes this declaration that I know you're the anointed one, the Son of God, John says, then she left and hurried off to her sister Mary, called her aside from the mourners and whispered to her, the master is here and he's asking for you. So there's a little skeptical part of me in here, just because I'm always this way. But there's nothing mentioned about Jesus saying, please go get Mary. Would you bring Mary? Would you have Mary come to me? It's not written here. My thought is, Martha is uncomfortable with this because she didn't get her way. He didn't apologize. Like, I'm so sorry I didn't make it. I was, you know, had to wash my hair that day or something, like people use as excuses. He didn't make any excuses. He just said, he will rise again. And he turns the script around to have her make an acknowledgement of who he is. And then, because maybe she's a little uncomfortable, she decides, well, this is more of a discussion. Maybe he really loves Mary more, so maybe I'll send Mary out here. And she rushes off to her sister and whispers to her, he's asking for you. So Mary, of course, when she thinks that Jesus is asking for her, she's not going to waste time. She wants to see him. And she goes out with the same thing, but she falls on her knees before him, weeping, and says, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Probably a different tone of voice. And now he's moved with grief and compassion and sees her weeping, sees the mourners all around him. And at that point, he says, where have you buried him? And as they make their way to the tomb, Jesus weeps. Great compassion. And then people see him weeping. They say, see how much he loved Lazarus. And others, more skeptical, said, well, isn't he the one that opens blind eyes? Why didn't he do something? You know, don't we hear those kind of questions often? If Jesus is really who he says he is, then why? Well, if he's really a God of love, why? If he's got power, this much power, then why? If he really likes peace, then why? So we always have those people. But then in verse 36 says, with intense emotions, he came to the tomb. And he said to them, roll away the stone. And of course, Martha, being the ever practical one, goes, whoa, that's not a good idea. Open that tomb up. That's bad, Jesus. That's not a good idea. And he said, didn't I tell you that if you believe in me, you will see God unveil his power? See, Jesus is using even this as a lesson to teach them about who he is. Martha has already confessed, you're the Son of God. You're the anointed one who has come into the world for us. Not just for Israel, not just for the government, but for us, for your friends. And so the blanket number two is compassion of this kingdom now ours. This great compassion. Have you ever had an occasion where you really thought you were seriously in trouble and someone has gone out of their way to be compassionate and kind, forgiving, generous? What is our reaction to that kind of massive compassion? Often we were in tears. We recognize, I do not deserve this. You know, but you should be yelling and screaming and doing whatever at this point, ranting and raving and throwing things. But no, instead of all of that, you're showing me compassion. You're gentle. You want to restore me. You want to restore my emotions. You want to restore, to make sure that I know that our relationship is unbroken. Jesus is moved to tears with compassion. And then the beautiful part, as this story wraps up, they roll away the stone, and then Jesus says, so that these who stand here with me will believe that you sent me to the earth as your messenger, the messenger of the kingdom of resurrection, this kingdom now ours, so that you will see. So with a loud voice, he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Now, it's hard to underestimate what that must have felt like. First of all, for whoever went over and rolled the stone away, they must have had very weird feelings in their stomach as they're moving this stone out of the way. For everyone standing there, they've never seen this happen before. They've never seen someone go up and open a grave. Must have been chilling. Then a couple of seconds of silence. And maybe if they're close enough, they can hear shuffling. And I don't know about you, but I have this wonderful ability to just pass out. And my guess is, if I heard shuffling from inside a tomb, or in our day, probably inside a coffin, I wouldn't hear anything else because I'd be on the ground. I mean, it's a gift I have. And I'm willing to share it with anybody who would like to share that with me. I didn't ask for it, but it's just a gift. And so Lazarus comes out. Now, beyond the shuffling, when they see him at the opening of the tomb, and he stands just outside the tomb, there had to be screams, more crying, just like, this can't happen. This is impossible. What we're seeing now doesn't happen. This is not possible. I don't know what Mary and Martha's first reaction could have been. I hope for Martha, all of a sudden she realized what Jesus said. I am resurrection. I am life eternal. You don't have to wait till resurrection day, Martha.
Right.
For Mary, this I would imagine, because she was more the quiet, take every word in person. Maybe she would have just seen this as a continuation of Jesus' love and compassion for them. And so the blanket number three, of course, is demonstration of this kingdom now ours. Jesus now with in front of the disciples, Mary and Martha, and all the friends of the region who are gathered around, still in the 7 days or whatever of mourning at the tomb. They're seeing a demonstration of this kingdom of resurrection in front of their eyes. Jesus is saying, this is who I am. I bring life out of death. Teaching moment, a very powerful teaching moment for everyone standing there, the disciples, if they're paying attention, if they're not passed out. Maybe they can remember back and say, when Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there, because this is going to be another opportunity for you to learn to trust me. And so, as they watch Lazarus there, and I'm not even sure when Jesus says, unwrap him and let him loose, My guess is there was a slight hesitation in the crowd. Who wanted to go up? What were we going to see? What is this? What's going to happen here? Unwrap him and let him loose. Jesus chose to make this resurrection from the dead very visible, but not his own. Because you see, what I'm seeing here in scripture is Jesus' resurrection was not for Jesus. Jesus' resurrection was for us. To be resurrected, to live resurrected, live forevermore, is for us, not for him. His coming in that solitary, cold night place wasn't for him. It was for us. His resurrection is for us today. And so it's a demonstration of the kingdom, not for him as a man, but to bring glory to God the Father, now and forevermore. So he's showing that the timing of this kingdom that is now ours isn't ours. The compassion of this kingdom goes way beyond what we can imagine. And the demonstration of this kingdom that is now ours is within our grasp. Jesus has conferred on us a kingdom. These things, which are even strange for us to read and hard for us to picture, actually being there. You know, I think if I were one of the ones who was closest to the tomb and they said, roll the stone away, my guess is I probably would have backed up a bit. Just, I don't want to be first in line on this one. Jesus is demonstrating the power of the resurrection, that it is possible. I am resurrection. I am life eternal. So we don't get to know how the resurrection itself actually took place. There was no music. There were no angel choirs that we know of. No shining light from inside the tomb like we see on so much artwork and whatever. We don't know all of those things because it wasn't about Jesus. It was about us. He's risen for us. He's come for us. Martha even said, we know that you have come into the world for us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that his life would be given for us. So this kingdom now ours on a resurrection Sunday, this one mission now complete, abundant life, the new and irreversible reality, signed, sealed, and delivered. This resurrection that could never, ever be a then event, just one moment in history. It's eternally the new normal, our new normal, the divine invitation for us to be included in this kingdom of resurrection, this kingdom now ours. I think it's so powerful that what God intended to do through Jesus was all for us. How many times in scripture do we hear Jesus say, my time has not yet come. It's not time for this. One of the really surprising things right after the transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John went up to the top of the mountain with him, what did Jesus tell them on the way back? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. He didn't say it like that. He didn't say, my time is not yet, but he didn't want them to be telling anyone what they had seen. So they had to hold on to that information. How well they did, we don't know, but he told them, don't tell anybody. Sometimes it's the worst thing to say, don't tell anybody, because all of a sudden it's like, I so want to tell somebody. This kingdom now ours. We have no idea, even from reading scripture, even with our wildest imaginations, which I share mine with you all the time, We still can't fully understand this kingdom now ours. It is so powerful. This life that is ours, Jesus accomplished on our behalf without our doing anything. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he's made us to be the righteousness of God in Christ because of his resurrection. He's earned this right to call us his own. Such power. So today, this last day of the month, and we will celebrate communion together. Just wanted to, before we do that, share with you a couple of thoughts about our communion service. Always eat this meal to remember me, Jesus said. What would be included in the disciples' remembering? Jesus' love and friendship, his compassion, his astonishing teachings, his power over death and demons, over storms, over blindness, over incurable diseases, his encouragement that they too could do these things. When Jesus spoke these words, the cross was still before him and still unthinkable for the disciples. Remember me. How could they ever forget? Jesus gave them life, not just their physical lives, but much more importantly, the promise of eternal life together with him in the place he was going to prepare for them. Remember me. How could they forget Jesus releasing them from the strongholds that had kept them unable to get free? How could they forget how forgiveness felt? How could they forget the absence of an air of superiority in the face of their repeated weaknesses? How could they forget the look that spoke of profound understanding and gentleness and uninterrupted relationship? How could they forget his bounding, ever-present joy at simply being with them? Remember me. Yes, they would happily relive the 10,000 moments side by side with him. They would savor remembering his explosive joy at each of their successes. Remember me. As the disciples were encouraged to do in preparation for sharing communion, let's take a minute to silently remember our friendship with Jesus. The joys, the struggles, the failures, the forgivenesses, the love. Let's take a moment and I'll pray for us. Blessed Redeemer, beautiful Savior, friend who has always stuck closer than a brother, forgiver of sins, restorer of relationship. One with whom our highest joys are always attached. The one who is always there with the shoulder to cry on. The one who is always there to say, it's okay, we can continue now. The one who is waiting ahead of us to one day Welcome us home. Saying, surprisingly, maybe shockingly, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So, Jesus, we are almost without words when we consider this amazing life that is ours because of you. And today, as we come to this meal, we do it to remember you in all the facets included in remembering you. Our hearts soar. We do rejoice. If we could, we would dance. Thank you for your resurrection, which is today in 2024 for us to fully deliver this kingdom of resurrection, this kingdom now ours. And we happily remember you. Amen.